Okay, good to be with you again this morning. It's a message that I've been thinking about for some time. How can we understand God? If I asked you this morning to give me one word that would most commonly come to you when you think about God, what would that word be?
Love.
Okay, love. What else? I'm sure that's not all what comes to all of our minds.
Holy.
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 Sovereign.
Creator.
Creator.
Almighty.
Righteous judge. Okay. I kind of suspected that might come up a little earlier. We want to look this morning at God and how He revealed Himself, because if you stop and think about it, the only way that we can know and understand God is if He reveals Himself. We do not have the capacity, all of us together do not have the capacity to know and understand God. It's a lot like the story of the blind men trying to understand an elephant. You remember that story? The one blind man got hold of his tail, and he said, "Oh, the elephant's like a snake." And another blind man got hold of his leg, and he said, "Oh, the elephant's like a tree." And another blind man put his hand up against the elephant's side, and he said, "Oh, the elephant's like a wall." Well, yeah, kinda, sorta. But not a good picture of an elephant, right? And that's a little bit the way it is with us as we try to find who God is. We may take hold of something we've been taught, something that has happened with us that has caused us to see God in a certain way. But it's best if we let God tell us who He is, and then we take that and go with that, right? We're going to be much further ahead, and we're going to be able to understand much better. So, can we even understand God at all? Yes, as He reveals Himself. And I appreciate that song, "Come Gracious Spirit, Heavenly Dove," because we know that without the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, we cannot know and understand God. It is not possible. Our mind alone cannot know and understand God. It's only as His Holy Spirit comes into our heart and we are able to see His revelation of Himself that we can understand God. So we understand Him by Him explaining Himself. And God obviously can best describe Himself. Now let's go to the very first book, the first verse in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, we are introduced to God immediately. Now, who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Moses. One of the things that has intrigued me just over this year, as I'm again reading through those scriptures, reading through the Bible again, and reading about Moses, one of the things that intrigues me about Moses is how Moses wanted to know God. and how God revealed himself to Moses. So we'll think about that as we go along. So we're introduced to God. In the very first verse, in the beginning, God. That word God there in the Hebrew is Elohim. And I've emphasized the first two letters of that because Elohim, the word El, means God. So when you see that in the Bible, like Jacob went to Bethel, that's where he met God. He named that place Bethel because he met God there. The El, the E-L on the end, is God. And if you see the E-L in the beginning of a word, that's also God. It's the mighty God. What else do you see in those verses there about God? The first verses of Genesis, what do you see about God? The very first thing that you see about him. Okay, he's there, but then beyond that. Well, no, we don't see that there necessarily, huh? He's a creator. God is a creator. That's interesting. The very first thing that God reveals about himself is that he is a creator. And how does God create? Okay, with his mouth. He speaks. Okay, so God is a God who speaks. He's a creator. And he speaks. What's so interesting about the way he speaks and creates? What do you find interesting about that?
He creates from nothing.
Good answer. Have you ever seen anybody that could take nothing and make something? All the scientists are able to do is take something and make something, right? Take something that's already there and make something else. They think they're really doing amazing things when they're able, they think they're close to creating life, but all they're doing is taking cells from something and making life from it. Making it into something else. They're not creating something from nothing. They're actually not creators at all. God created something from nothing by speaking. That's important. That's very important. One of the things that you'll notice if you pay attention is, and I have not taken the time to check out how often this happens, but pay attention as you read through those early scriptures. God spoke to Moses. God said to Abraham. God said. What did God do in the garden with Adam and Eve? He talked with them. God was talking. He was speaking to Adam and Eve, the ones that he had created. God wants to speak to you and I. And he wants us to know his voice and hear his voice. And that's important. So God is a God who speaks. There's one other thing that I want us to pay attention to. What does God say that, what is recorded there that God did after he created? Okay, he moved. What else? He saw that it was good. So God is a God who sees. Oh, I forgot to change that slide. I'm sorry. I wanted to have that last word needs to be the God who sees, as in he's observing. Okay? So God creates, God speaks, and God sees. So there's things that we learn very quickly about God. Now, in the second chapter of Genesis, you'll notice something else. If you pay attention there in the King James Bible, it says, Lord God. All through the second chapter. The first chapter is all God. Elohim, the Almighty God. In the second chapter, we have all capitals, Lord. Lord God. And we're introduced there to Jehovah God. Now, we don't understand a lot about Him yet, but we know that that is the God as well. He's continuing to show Himself to us. And as you notice, Moses is continually talking with God. You get up into Exodus, and Moses is intrigued. He wants to know God. So in Genesis chapter 3, or Exodus chapter 3, Moses is out in the wilderness, tending the sheep. And all of a sudden here he is, and the bush is there in front of him, and it's burning. And he's like, whoa, what is this? Because the bush just keeps burning and burning, and it's just there, burning. But it doesn't go away. And he comes up to look at the bush, and God speaks to him. Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And God tells Moses a number of things. He tells him that he needs to go and rescue the children of Israel, lead them out of the land of Egypt to the promised land. And Moses says, but God, what shall I tell these people your name is? Who shall I tell them that's sending me? And God says to Moses, you tell them, my name is I Am That I Am. And you notice it's all capitals. That is my name. Now, if you go and look in the Hebrew, that actually is YHWH. And if you look at that, that's Yahweh without the vowels in it. The name Yahweh is the Hebrew name for Jehovah. The English that we would use would be Jehovah. It's also the Hebrew, but that would be the name that we commonly know. That name is God is. God is. He's not was. He's not will be. God is. God as the self-existent God. The one who had no beginning. The one who did not was not the result of something else or someone else having had a thought and created. No. He's the God who is. And this is such a beautiful thing to me because it's something that I've been understanding a bit more of lately. Everything that God is, God is. Okay? It's not something that He takes on. It's not something that He assumes. It's not something that He gets from somewhere. It's what He is. God is a creator. God is the God who speaks. God is love. That's who He is. It exists within Himself. It's not something that comes to Him from somewhere else. So He's self-existent. He's self-sufficient. God doesn't need to go to anyone to ask advice. He doesn't need to go to anyone to get help for anything. He is sufficient within himself. Now that those are some concepts that are mind-boggling. Because as we look around as humans, there's nothing that we see that comes close to that. Everything we see exists because it was created. And everything we see has a need of something for sufficiency. Now, who is our sufficiency? Hello? God. And what is His name? You remember what His name is? The sufficient God?
I am.
That's I am, yeah, that's right. But we talked about this a while back, about Jehovah and His names. I'll let you go back and dig that out, okay? Jehovah, our sufficiency. Jehovah Jireh. The God who provides, the God who is sufficient. He is our sufficiency, and He is the one that provides. He's the provision and the provider. But He is self-sufficient. No one needs to provide for Him. He doesn't run out of energy. He doesn't run out of wisdom. He doesn't run out of anything. Because it exists within Himself. So God is all-sufficient. He is eternal. That word eternal means infinite. No beginning, no end. Look at the O in God or in Jehovah. Where's the beginning and the end of the O? In the center? There is no end and beginning that you can find on those letters. Obviously, if you write it, there's an end and a beginning. But God is eternal. And that's another concept that is difficult for us to grasp because we're living in time. And we're limited by time. So we have difficulty understanding this concept of God being eternal. But that is all of those things are there in the name that God gave to Moses. Now, God comes along and He gives to the children of Israel the Ten Commandments. And Moses comes down from the mountain from 40 days and being in the presence of God and an awesome time there. I just cannot imagine what that must have been like to be in the presence of God, physically in the presence of God for 40 days. And he comes down to the bottom of the mountain, and all of a sudden he hears noise. And he says, "What is going on? This is not a good noise." And the children of Israel had Aaron make a golden calf. And they said, "Here's the God that brought you out of Egypt. Let Him take us back to Egypt." And Moses throws the Ten Commandments on the ground and they break, symbolically. So it goes for a little while. And Moses continues to talk to God. And God continues to talk to Moses. And one day God says, "Moses, I want you to come back up into the mountain. I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments again." And in Exodus chapter 34, in chapter 33, there's something just kind of interesting there that I just want to throw at you, not part of this particularly. But in chapter 33, Moses was in the tabernacle with God. And it says that Moses left the tabernacle, but it says that Joshua, Moses' servant, did not leave the tabernacle. No wonder Joshua only has one recorded mistake in his lifetime of leading the children of Israel. He was in the presence of God. But God told Moses, come, I want you to come up into the mountain, and I want to give you the Ten Commandments again. And so Moses goes up into the mountain, and Moses, as he goes up there, says, God, I want to see you. Okay? He had been in the presence of God already for 40 days. But now he comes and he says, God, I want to see you. I want to know you, God, in a wonderful way. And God says, Moses, I'm sorry. If you'd see me, you'd die. But I will show you my goodness. And then in chapter 34, verses 5 through 7, says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. That is so beautiful to me. It is so beautiful. Just stop and think about that. You're standing there on the mountain, and all of a sudden, God comes down beside you, and He stands with you there, and He starts telling you about Himself. Just an incredible, incredible experience. And then it goes on to say, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the name of the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim. He declared that to him. Now, God is going to describe himself. He did. He described himself to Moses. And I want us to pay careful attention to how God described himself. Because it does not matter what... Let me say it, and it does matter. It is not up to us what God is like. It's up to God what God is like. We better pay attention to God's description of Himself if we're going to represent Him properly here on earth. Okay? So here's what God says to Moses. He proclaimed the name of the Lord God. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Now, just like back in Genesis, we saw some things that were revealed to us about God. Here, God is also revealing some more things about Himself. Why do you think that God chose to describe Himself first of all as merciful and gracious? Just think about that. We'll talk about that some more. He's merciful and gracious. He's long-suffering. And we'll look at a little bit what these words mean. But God is describing Himself to Moses. Moses wanted to see God. He wanted to know God. He wanted to understand God. And in every child of God is that heart cry, God, I want to know You. I want to know You, God. If that's not the cry of your heart, you better stop and check and see whether you're actually His child or not. Because every child of God has that cry in his heart, God, I want to see You. I want to hear from You. I want to know You. And God is sharing with Moses who He is. No, Moses couldn't see Him with his eyes. It was not possible. But God is opening up the eyes of his heart, the eyes of his understanding, and Moses is understanding. God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and Moses is thinking, yeah, He sure is. He sure is. Because if I'd have been God, when Moses came down from the mountain and saw what the children of Israel were doing, that fire that was up on the mountain would have came down and it would have been scorched earth, right? I think most of us are that way. And Moses is saying, oh, yes, yes, God, that's You. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Yes, You're showing me Your goodness, God. You are abundant in that. You overflow with that. Keeping mercy unto thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Are you getting a picture? Is it the picture that you've always had of God? When I started looking at these verses, I'm like, you know what? My picture of God was upside down. Because after He says all of that, He says, "Will by no means clear the guilty." Well, yeah. After He's been merciful and gracious and long-suffering and good and true and showing mercy and forgiving sin and transgression and iniquity, and a person is going to turn that away, He can't clear the guilty. We start out, at least this is the way that I perceived God growing up, we start out with God as a judge. You know, it grieves my heart, but till today, when I call my mother, as soon as I mention anything about the mercy of God, you know what she says? We got to remember that God is a judge. He's just. And I'm afraid that many of us have grown up with that concept of God totally upside down from how God expresses Himself. Let's look at this just a little bit. He's merciful. That means He's full of compassion. This is what God is. This is not what God has decided to do on a moment. This is who God is. And that's what He was telling Moses. This is who I am. I'm declaring to you who I am, Moses. I'm giving you a glimpse of Myself, a picture of who I am. He's gracious. That's bending or stooping in favor and kindness to an inferior. Obviously, God was doing that. You can't look at that picture of what's going on there without seeing that. Long-suffering, slow to anger. Goodness actually means kindness. Abundant in kindness. And truth. That's authenticity. That's certainty. God, You're abundant in certainty. You know what? This God is still the same God today. He is merciful and gracious. He is long-suffering. He is full of kindness and certainty. We can count on that because that's who God is. And because of who He is, He responds to us. And Luke tells us that God is kind even to the unthankful and the unholy. He's merciful to those who reject Him and shake their fist in His face. And He says, we need to be like that. And so God wrote again the Ten Commandments there with Moses. I find it very interesting that a number of Old Testament people had this picture of God. Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17, he says, he's talking about all the sin that the children of Israel had committed. You remember they were back, coming back and trying to rebuild some of the temple and the walls and so on. And as he reviewed the sins, he said, but you're a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and you didn't forsake them. That's exactly how God described Himself, isn't it? To Moses. Moses must have done a good job of teaching the people who God was. And Nehemiah, those many years later, after the children of Israel had been in captivity, he comes and he's remembering, God, you're gracious and merciful, you're slow to anger. David, in Psalm chapter 86, verse 15, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth, abundant in goodness and truth. Again, David knew who God is. And he was able to declare that. Joel chapter 2, verse 13. Again, Joel is talking about what's going to happen. He's talking about the horrible condition the children of Israel are in. And he says, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. So here's these Old Testament people that we'd look and we'd say, they should have seen God as a God of judgment. Look at what was happening to the children of Israel. But they're seeing God as He described Himself. God, You're merciful and gracious. You're long-suffering. You're abundant in goodness and truth. You keep mercy unto thousands. And You forgive iniquity and transgression and sin. Let's just look at that just a little bit. What is iniquity? What is transgression? What is sin? Iniquity has to do with perversity, with moral evil. Transgression, or sin, is an offense. It's a habitual sinfulness. Transgression is rebellion or revolt. Now, I think I can best illustrate that by using a target. Justin, you love to shoot bow, right? Are you good? Can you put an arrow through the same hole day after day, time after time, time after time? As hard as you try, can you do that? No. Anybody here that can do that? Zach, can you? Not continuously, can you? You might do it one or two times, but you cannot do it continuously. Now, those three words describe three actions that we can take. Okay? We can be so intent and so intentional on doing everything the way God wants us to do. Hitting a bullseye every single time. We're not able. We're not able. God forgives that. We can be haphazard and careless and maybe not even hit the target some of the time. That's another description of sin. God's willing to forgive that. We can be stubborn and rebellious, and we can say, I am not even shooting at that target. I'm choosing my own target. And we can start shooting at our own target. And God forgives that. I think those pictures help us to understand iniquity and transgression and sin. God is willing to forgive all of those if we come to Him. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's our God. He's merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty. What other option does God have? When He's been so merciful and so gracious and so slow to anger and so full of kindness and truth, He has kept exactly who He is to each and every one of us. If we refuse that all, He forgives our transgression, iniquity, sin, whatever it is, when we come to Him. If we refuse all of that, then He has no option. He is just, and He cannot clear the guilty. He's the just and the justifier. And when we come to Him, we can experience through Jesus Christ all that He is. There's another interesting thing there, and that is, how did God write the Ten Commandments on the stones? How did He do that? With His finger. God wants to write His law in our hearts. The Scriptures talk about that in a number of places. God says, the time is coming. You can read about it in Hebrews. I believe it's about chapter 4, maybe chapter 12. The time is coming when I'm no longer going to have my laws written in tablets of stone. But I am going to write my laws in your hearts, and you'll know me. God's finger will write in our hearts God's character. Mercy, grace, slow to anger, kindness, truth, forgiveness. He'll write that in our hearts if we'll allow Him to. In James chapter 1, He says that you may receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And that word engrafted there is engraved. It's exactly the finger of God writing. And it's not about salvation. It's about saving our souls. It's about changing our mind, will, and emotions. When we allow the finger of God to write Himself in our hearts, our mind, will, and emotions are changed. And we become what God wants us to be. David understood that. If you look at Psalm 51, where David prays, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." That's the same word that's used in Genesis. God, you have to take something that does not exist and bring it into existence. That's the only way. That's the only way. We cannot in ourselves become what God wants us to be. it is impossible. It is only as God creates it in us. It is only as He writes with His finger upon our hearts that we can become like this God. Who is your God? What's He like? Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we thank You that You are our Jehovah, our Redeemer, our God that is mighty to save, our God that is mighty to create, our God that is. You are. You are I am that I am. And God, I thank You so much for Moses and his hunger to know You. And God, I pray that You work in each of our hearts. It's only as You create it within us, Lord. It's not within us. It's not within us to seek after You. It's not within us to follow You. It's not within us to be like You unless You create it in us. Unless You write it within us. And God, we're asking You, I'm asking You, to continue to write that in my heart. Continue to write who You are. God, I want to hear You speak. I want to be in Your presence. I want to know You, Lord. And I thank You that by Your Spirit, by Your Word, by Your revelation, that You do that in each of our hearts as we seek Your face. We thank You, God. We bless Your name. In Jesus' name, amen.